before we, it's good again to be with you all, and again, along with Ed, we're very thankful again for the invitation to come this weekend. It's just a blessing in the Lord, and we're just so thankful. A privilege is amazing, so thank you very much. Now, before we bow in a word of prayer, let me read Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. It's a verse that's not on the handout. You have that. Isaiah 41, 17. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. We say quite often that no man or woman can teach God's word. Only God can teach his word. The Lord may teach through human instruments, and we praise him when he does. The New Testament says he's given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the body. But only the Lord can reveal himself to the heart of his people. So it's foolish then to look to any human to quench the thirst of our hearts. That's just foolish. The best any human can do in ministry is point others to the Lord Jesus. And this, in fact, is the essence, right, of all true ministry. To open the word and then say, behold, the Lamb of God. So this morning as we open his word, may he open our hearts to trust in him alone to reveal himself through his word. Now the other side of this is that all those who are given the privilege to share from God's word in any capacity, may trust the Lord to answer the thirst of his people. You know, that's his promise. He will answer their thirst, often in spite of us. So Heavenly Father, we come before you and how thankful we are for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you are King of all things. You're sovereign in this world. And everything that touches your people, no matter what experience it is, no matter what circumstance or situation, we know that, as our dear brother Job learned, there are no second causes. It's you who give. It's you who take away. And you have purpose, eternal purpose, in all of that, that we might be drawn more toward your Son, that we may in some way be prepared of heart to grow in the knowledge of who he is. And so we come as we are, and we pray for those that may be experiencing things that you've allowed. Things that may not in themselves be good, but we're thankful that you can work all things toward the good of conforming them to the image of your Son. And so we look to you and we say thank you. We praise you. And now as we come to your word, it's with hearts with great anticipation of what your Spirit wants to do in us and through us in revealing the Lord Jesus to our hearts. We pray that this gathering this morning would not just be another gathering of your people, but in a special way we pray for an eternal work, a work that only you can do, that you long to do, actually the only work you do, eternal work in our heart. In Jesus' name we're thankful. Amen. So before we begin any new material for this morning, let me review just a bit of what we've been looking at this weekend together, and then pick up right where we left off. And so this weekend we're looking at the three seed parables from the Gospel of Mark. And the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed growing secretly, and the parable of the mustard seed. And in these parables we have seen that seeds are the Lord's wonderful illustration of life. Specifically, life in union with Jesus Christ. So in the first parable, the parable of the sower, we see how the life of the Lord Jesus is sown and received in our hearts. How the life of the Lord takes root in us, and we begin to live by his very life. It begins when the Holy Spirit sows the revelation of Christ from his word in our hearts, and we respond in childlike reliance. He sows, and because he sows, we may receive. And because he continually sows, we may continually receive. And through this union, we begin to live by his life in us. And now it's not anymore about us living for Jesus. It's about Jesus living in and through us. Living for himself in us. And then in the second parable, the seed growing secretly, we learn that once we're enjoying union with the Lord, receiving life from him, Then as an effortless, spontaneous outworking, we begin to grow. And we grow through no effort of our own, but simply by enjoying the life of Christ and resting in Him for all things. And so, but maybe in the past, you know, we were anxious about our growth, and maybe we doubted if we were going forward at all in our life with the Lord. Maybe we tried all kinds of programs and methods that promised Christian growth and were disappointed. But to the question, how can I grow as a Christian, illustrated by the parable, the answer is simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus and leave it all with Him. He'll be faithful to finish the work He has begun in us according to His will and in His own time. So these seed parables are quite amazing because the Lord created the seed to be an amazing illustration of life and growth in Him. You know, you go down to the store in the spring and you purchase the seeds you want to plant. And you take them home and you take them out of the seed packet and, you know, they look so pitiful. You know, they're dead. They look dead. And they're all shriveled up, and you wonder how these things are ever going to end up looking like the picture on the front of the seed packet. You know, is this really going to end up as a tomato? You know? But you follow the directions, and you put them out in your garden or in a pot, and you water them, and you put them in a sunny spot. Now, if they're out in the ground, you know that there's all kinds of hindrances they have to face. Too much water, and they're going to rot. Too little water, and they're going to dry up. And the soil has all kinds of enemies in it, you know, lurking about. All kinds of bugs and bacteria and fungus that can devour the little seeds. But then an amazing thing happens, you know. That tiny shriveled up seed sprouts. And as it begins to grow, it just pushes its way up through the soil and heads toward the sky. And that little seed that looks so helpless defies all hindrances, and it grows, and eventually it yields fruit. It just starts out so small, you know, but that doesn't seem to hinder it because it's filled with life. And once it's planted, though it's small at the start, because it's alive, it will grow and grow and grow until it's full grown. So the Lord made it this way. A seed is a tremendous illustration of life. And Jesus says, that's just like my kingdom in your life. It starts out so small, you know. It looks so fragile. It looks like everything's against it. But it starts to grow anyway. And it grows and it grows and it grows until it's mature. And we learn through firsthand experience that nothing can really stop it. Nothing can stop the kingdom of heaven in our lives by growing, because it's growing by the power and authority of the King of the kingdom of heaven. And our King is victorious over all that might hinder our life and our growth in Him. And we learn to rest because we know Him as the only source of life, right, for the Christian. And we may come to Him continually, draw from Him all that we need for our Christian life. And we find that He alone is all sufficient. So that brings us then to our third and final parable this morning, the parable of the mustard seed. And it's in chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. And let's begin by reading the parable. Matthew 4, 30 through 32. It's on the handout. It's only a few verses. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all of the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, the Holy Spirit presents this parable three times in the Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. It's also in Luke's Gospel in chapter 13. And here it is in the Gospel of Mark. And just in case you didn't recognize them, on the handout sheet, along with a picture of a mustard plant, there's also a picture of mustard seeds. And they are so small. None of those pictures are life-size. The seeds are smaller than that. I had to blow that up so you could see it. I showed my wife the picture of the mustard plant on that handout when I found it on the internet. And I said, honey, what does this look like to you? And she said, tombstone. And if you look carefully, close one eye or something, you know, you can see tombstones. But I hope so. It's not a great representation, but I hope that it's enough for us to see this morning. Now, I enjoy all the parables, but I particularly like this one because it is so sweet and concise. It's a concise illustration of some very precious truths. And before we start looking at some of the very precious truths in it, I'd like to begin by pointing out what some have regarded as problems with this parable. Now, there are no problems with this parable, but those who criticize the Lord Jesus love to turn to this parable and point out what they think are inconsistencies with it and what we see in nature. And sometimes when Christians hear these things, it confuses them, and often it sours their heart to this parable. And that's that. So before we get to the spiritual message of the parable, let me first try to clear the air as to what some see are problems with it. Now, you may not have heard any of this before, and perhaps you could care less about what the critics of the Bible have to say, and that's not a bad thing, right? But I'm bringing this to your attention just in case you hear this in the future, if you haven't already, because I think it might be a good way to highlight some of the key facts of the parable. So that's why I'm bringing this up. But in verse 31, Jesus said that the seeds of a mustard plant are the smallest of all the seeds. Now, did he mean that literally? Are the seeds of a mustard plant smaller than all the other seeds in the plant kingdom? And in verse 32, Jesus said the mustard seed grows up to be larger than all the garden plants. Some translations use the word herb. Other translations call it a bush. Matthew in his gospel says that when this mustard plant is fully grown, it's a tree. Well, what is it? Is the mustard plant an herb, a bush, or a tree? Well, some commentators say that in this parable, Jesus was intentionally describing something outside of the norm, and that a mustard plant was never to grow into the size of a tree like this one did. And some say when this guy planted these seeds, it was not his intention to plant a tree, but surprise, that's what happened. And so there are some questions people have raised about this parable. And some say the birds, for example, in the parable represent something evil, like the birds in the parable of the sower just before it. There, do you remember Jesus said the birds represent the devil, who comes to snatch away the seed on the wayside soil. Others say, no, the birds in this parable are good birds. They're not evil birds. So it's amazing, the parable is only a few verses long, but people have come up with all these questions about it. Now, it is true that the mustard plant in the Lord's day, as well as in our day, generally grew to be a very short bush. And it could, if left untrimmed, grow into a shrub that was about 6 to 7 feet tall. And it could look like a tree, but generally it was not very large. And just a brief observation of other seeds will reveal that in the plant kingdom, there are seeds that are much smaller than mustard seeds. So how should Christians approach these apparent discrepancies in the parable? Well, let me begin with this. It is true that the mustard seed is not the smallest of the seeds in the plant kingdom, but it is one of the smallest seeds. And so because it is so small, it was used in the Lord's day as a figure of speech in order to point out the smallness of something. See, the mustard seed became known for its minuteness. And because of that, it was used in a proverbial way in describing something small. And he says, Tom, how do you know that? Well, I know that for a fact, because we see it in the Bible. Luke chapter 17, 3-5. There the Lord Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." See, when the apostles heard these words of our Lord about forgiving others, they got a little nervous. Well, that's quite a standard. And many think that the Lord did not mean 7 times literally, but that he meant all the time. Always forgive those who ask for forgiveness, no matter how many times They hurt you, they sin against you, they spit in your face, whatever. Forgive them all the time. Because in Matthew's gospel, it says 70 times that. And so when the apostles heard that, they got it wrong. They started looking to themselves and to their faith. And they thought that's what was going to enable them to obey the Lord's words here concerning forgiveness, their faith. And so naturally they asked for more faith. And to turn their eyes away from their faith to the only true object of faith, the Lord Jesus himself, Jesus said in the next verse, Luke 17:6, if you had faith like a mustard seed, small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And his point was, you do not need more trust. You need to trust me. Little faith is enough when that faith is placed in a great Savior. But you see how Jesus used the mustard seed here. This mustard seed, having become well known then for its minuteness, was used as a figure of speech referring to something very small. Now some, when they turned to this parable, questioned why the Lord seemed to use the mustard plant to illustrate largeness when it only grew to be 6 or 7 feet tall. In verse 32, he said, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. That does seem a little odd now, you know, doesn't it? Well, here's an interesting thing that I've read, that although there are smaller seeds than mustard seeds, and although there are plants larger than mustard plants, there are no larger plants that come from a smaller seed. And so the Lord is not saying here that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. And he's not saying that the mustard plant is the largest plant. Obviously, those things are not true. But he is saying that the mustard seed is the smallest seed to grow into such a large plant. In any case, it's clear that the mustard seed was used in the Lord's day as a proverbial saying describing something very small. My mother used to say, that guy's got more troubles than Carter's got liver pills. And so Carter must have made a lot of liver pills. That's what she meant, you know, but that's what she's saying. Was it true that the guy had more trouble than Carter's got liver pills? Probably not, but it was proverbial. Now, all of that actually, what's that, 10 minutes left? All of that actually has very little to do with the spiritual truth of the parable. So having addressed it, let's be happy to set it aside and move on to the heart of the Lord here, the good stuff. Okay. So the message of the parable is very precious, and the message is extremely important, because whatever the Lord is communicating in this parable, his purpose is to teach us about the kingdom of God. And he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Well, what is the kingdom of God? In our first study, Friday evening, Ed shared a wonderful and very concise description of the kingdom of God. Remember, he said the kingdom of God is anywhere where Jesus is crowned king. Anywhere where Christ's lordship is welcomed, that's the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is the absolute king of heaven and earth. He is Lord over all. That's true. But not everyone on earth welcomes his lordship. This is a parable concerning those who do. Okay? That's what the parable's about. It's describing the realm or the place or the heart of those who willingly live their lives with Jesus as their king. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, what does that tell us about living life with Jesus as our King? Well, see, this parable describes what our lives will look like when we trust Christ as King. And it's not just for individuals, but it's also true of the group, corporately. What will a Christian fellowship look like when the believers in that fellowship trust Jesus as their King? That's what this parable is about. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about embracing Christ as Lord of all. And what is it to know Jesus as Lord? How is that manifested in our lives? That's what the parable is about. Now, I think most would agree that, at the very least, the mustard seed here in this parable represents insignificance. The mustard seed is something very small. And even when it grows up, it never really matures into anything fantastic. Right? That's why I put the picture in the handout. In terms of bushes, or bushes that can sometimes look like small trees, the mustard plant is just not very great. And what makes this parable so interesting is that the Lord Jesus is using something so insignificant, the mustard seed, the mustard plant, to picture his very kingdom. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Well, he said it's like a mustard, something so very small, so very insignificant, something like, you know, a mustard plant. So you know what he's not saying? He's not saying that the kingdom of God in your heart is insignificant. Right? You know that's not true. The kingdom of God in your life is everything. When Jesus is referring here to, he's saying that how the kingdom of God, it's how it's often looked like in the eyes of man. See, that's his description. To the eyes in our heads, the kingdom of God appears to be as insignificant as a mustard seed. Now, according to the parable of the sower, the message is this. The life of the Lord Jesus fills my life. When Jesus sows his seed upon me, and I welcome it. And according to the parable of the seed growing secretly, the message is this. The life of our Lord continues as he releases his life through us. And according to this parable, the mustard seed, the message is this. The life of our Lord is manifested in and through that which is insignificant. Now, to develop this, I'd like us to turn to the passage, a passage in the Old Testament that Ed and I believe might share some wonderful light on this. It's an amazing illustration. It's in on the handout. And I think that's what you're going to say in your heart when we look at it. You're going to say, that's an amazing illustration. And it's amazing because it's inspired of the Lord. It's not my illustration. It's not Ed's illustration. It's the Lord's illustration. And the passage I'm referring to is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 31, verses 3 through 9. And it's on the handout. Would someone like to read that for me, please? Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 3 through 9. The first word is behold. Oh, well, thanks.
Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and far shade, and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow, the deep made it high. With its rivers, it continually extended all around its planting place and sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many, and its branches long because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under its branches, all the beasts in the field gave birth. And all great nations lived under its shade. So it was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots extended many waters. The cedars in God's garden could not match it. The cypresses could not compare with its boughs, and the plane trees could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden could compare with it in its beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it.
Okay, thank you. So this passage is about a kingdom, not the kingdom of God, but an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of Assyria. And in the passage, the kingdom of Assyria is not compared to a mustard seed, it's compared to a tall and magnificent cedar tree. Now in the Bible, cedar trees are often used as an illustration of something mighty, something glorious, especially the cedar trees that grew in Lebanon. They were renowned for their greatness and their beauty. And in this passage, the nation of Assyria is compared to a great cedar tree. In verse 3, we see that the cedar tree was very tall, so tall it grew up into the clouds. In verse 5, we learn that it was higher than all the trees around it. Verse 6 tells us that the birds of the heavens nested nested in its branches, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and great nations lived under its shade. This is an amazing tree. Verse 7 says it was beautiful in its greatness and in the length of its branches. Its roots grew far and wide, tapping into the many sources of water around it. Verse 8 tells us that even the trees in God's garden, the Garden of Eden, could not match this tree. Verse 8, no tree in God's garden could compare with its beauty. And verse 9 tells us that all the trees in the Garden of Eden were jealous of this tree. This is quite a tree. Now Assyria, as you know, was a very wicked nation. It's the nation that the Lord sent the prophet Jonah to cry against it. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was the nation that one day destroyed the northern tribes of the nation of Israel ruthlessly. This was the nation, they cut the heads off of their captives, put them on poles, and they would line the main road into the capital of Nineveh. This is just a ruthless nation. And when the Holy Spirit describes this nation, he describes it as this magnificent, beautiful tree. A tree that to look upon would just take your breath away. A tree that could be seen from miles and miles away, and its height reached up into the heavens. Now, what does that have to do with the parable of the mustard seed? Well, it's a contrast, right? When the Lord describes Assyria, the kingdom of man, it is this tremendous cedar tree. But when the Lord describes his kingdom, he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it's sown, it grows up and branches and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that birds of the air can nest under its shade. When Jesus describes his kingdom, it is this tiny little seed. And when it grows up, sometimes in its maturing, it may even reach a whole 6 or 7 feet. Wow! This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the ruler of heaven and earth. The one who spoke and the universe came into being. The one who gives life and breath to all. So I would expect that his kingdom would be pictured by something that rises way up, not just into the clouds, but into the third heaven. Its branches covering the whole earth. But that's not what Jesus says. He says the kingdom of God is like a little bush, an herb, really, a shrub with little branches. Oh, and a few birds come and they nest under it. See, I don't think you could read this parable and the passage in Ezekiel and not see the strange contrast between the kingdoms of this world with all their glory and the kingdom of God with its glory. See, we know the Lord could have chosen any seed, any plant in which to describe his kingdom, because all seeds contain life. And so he could have chosen any tree, any plant. He could have chosen the mighty oak tree or the beautiful magnolia tree, you know, with its large, fragrant white blossom. Or he could have chosen the large sequoia trees in the Pacific Northwest. No. He intentionally chose the mustard plant. When people mention beautiful trees or even beautiful bushes, you won't hear them talk about the mustard plant. Let's go to a Home Depot and buy a mustard plant. They don't sell them. And that's because the mustard plant is not a very good looking plant. And even when it grows to a larger size and resembles a tree, it's not a very good looking tree. Looks like tombstones. The pictures I have seen of the mustard tree, and I looked at a lot this week, indicate that it is some scrawny little twisted thing, kind of ugly, compared to all the other bushes and trees in the plant kingdom. And although the mustard plant in this parable grew large enough to become a resting place for a few birds, It wasn't anything that would be admired by this world. You know, from maple trees, you can get maple syrup. From oak trees, you can make beautiful furniture. But from a mustard plant, what do you get? A condiment for hot dogs. Now, blossoms of trees and bushes usually smell pretty nice, even when the plants might not look very nice. Some are more fragrant than others. But from what I've read about the mustard plant, its blossoms don't even smell nice. In fact, they're kind of pungent. In fact, it grows around here. You see those little plants in fields? The field will be covered with yellow blossoms. Try to smell one of those one time. Just go out and pick one, you know? But you see the point. The mustard plant is not a plant that you would expect the Lord Jesus to use as an illustration of his kingdom. His kingdom. But the more you see of the Lord's kingdom upon this earth with your eyes focused on Jesus, the more you will see that the mustard plant is indeed a very accurate depiction of our Lord's precious kingdom. In reality, the kingdom of God is beautiful, right? Beyond comparison, but not in the eyes of the world. And that's his point. See, when God rules, this is what his kingdom will look like. When God rules your life, he's going to be manifested through that which is insignificant. And when God rules any Christian fellowship, this is what it's going to look like. This parable is about the Lord Jesus manifesting his precious life in and through his people. It's about missions and evangelism. The birds come, they find shelter in it. And when Jesus manifests his life, he chooses to use that which, according to human eyes, is so very small and of no account in this world. And this is his doing. You know these verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brother, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen mustard seed. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. And you know Zechariah 4, verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? When Jesus rules, he always uses the day of small things in order to accomplish his sovereign will upon this earth. And it happens completely unnoticed by those who are living according to the world's principles. They can't even see it. And if they could, they would not understand it. And if they could see it, they would see the foolishness of trying to stop it out. They would quickly see that all their efforts against it are in vain. But see, they don't see it. To them, it's a stupid little mustard plant. But to those who have been given eyes, the kingdom of God is like it. In God's kingdom, God works through that which is insignificant. For example, two unknown poor slaves send their little baby boy down the Nile River in a basket, right? But at the same time, the daughter of Pharaoh, the king, has come down to the river, and she hears the baby's cry. And through that one little act, God delivers an entire nation from 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Amazing. The day of small things, a little baby's cry. A shepherd boy picks up five little stones from a brook and he puts one in his sling and the world starts laughing at him. But by the power of God, the giant comes down. Just a little stone. The day of small things. A boy has a lunch with a few loaves and some fish. And the apostles themselves say, what is this to feed so many? And in the end, everyone is full. And they gather 12 baskets of leftovers. This is the kingdom of God. You look at it. It doesn't look like anything. It's insignificant. It's a mustard plant. But boy, God uses this. It's a root that pops out of a desert. It's a little cloud that forms in the sky. It's Paul meeting down by the river with a handful of people. You know, he shares Jesus, and then dear Lydia responds. And all of Europe is opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ One little meeting with a handful of people. A handful. This is the kingdom of God. And those who are looking for some large, magnificent thing, some fantastic work to impress the world, some big show, they're going to miss it. The Lord manifests himself through that which is insignificant. His kingdom is never going to be beautiful to these eyes. It will be beautiful. Heaven will see it and rejoice. The Father will be pleased. But God is going to use insignificant you and insignificant me, our little dinky lives, doing little dinky things, but in love with him, to advance his kingdom in ways that we'll never fully be aware of until we get to heaven. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. We're mustard seeds. But our adequacy is from God. To be used of God, there's only one qualification. And that is inadequacy. Weakness. Helpless dependence upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul did not say, when I'm weak, I will trust the Lord and he will make me strong. No, he said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Because it's in my weakness that I trust the Lord to be strong in me and for me. You see, I don't need for the Lord to make me strong. If he will be strong on my behalf, I can remain weak and trust him to be strong in whatever situation I find myself. It's like when I was in seventh grade and Billy Waddell was being a bully toward me. You know? And I was avoiding little Billy. I was the second smallest in my graduating class in high school. Billy was the smallest. And he's a bully. Well, he didn't know that I had a friend in the 12th grader. And one day my friend in the 12th grader saw what little Billy was doing to me. He went up to little Billy and gave him a lesson. Little Billy didn't bother me anymore. I didn't have to be strong. I had a strong 12th grader. Walt Burgerty lives in Jarrettsville. I can be crying, I can be hopeless, I can be distraught, I can feel crushed. But so what? That's not going to affect my victory in the Lord. Our victory is in a person, not in a pleasant set of circumstances. We never have to rise above circumstances. Jesus already has for us. God is not going to, he's not going to take us from our inadequacy to adequacy. He's going to take us from our inadequacy to Jesus, where we learn that Jesus is all we need. He's not going to make us strong or patient or loving or kind or courageous. When his life flows through us, everything will be different. But not because we are changed. We are weak and we will remain weak. But things will be made different because of his life, the seed, as he flows through us to others. Now sometimes it's a real hurdle for Christians to get over this. We want so much to be adequate, right? And talented and articulate for Jesus. To make a splash in the kingdom, to accomplish something great that will bring him glory. It's a wonderful motive. But it calls us to trust him and step out even when our own heart makes fun of our weakness. Even when we can't shake off the feelings of our inadequacy and our service unto him. And we ask ourselves over and over again, what can I do? How can I really serve King Jesus? See, those feelings of inadequacy will never go away. Good news, because our inadequacies will never go away. But with our eyes on Jesus, those feelings won't matter, will they? There's a big difference between God providing for me and God being my provision. Jesus is not going to give me a pound of wisdom or a bushel of patience or a gallon of courage. God will provide for us by giving us himself. He gives himself and then invites us to trust him to live his wise and patient and courageous and loving life through us. We remain helpless while he lives strong through us, that all the world may see him as strong. That's the witness to the world. Jesus living through a mustard bush. Now the Lord concludes this parable with birds coming to this mustard plant, finding rest and protection in it. And I don't think these birds are evil. Like they are in the parable of the sower. I don't think that when Jesus uses a figure of speech or illustration one way, that he always uses that figure of speech or illustration in the same way throughout the Bible. Sometimes he may, but I don't think we can conclude that because God declares the birds to be evil in the parable of the sower, that they will represent evil in every parable. In fact, you can go back to Isaiah chapter 64, and the birds there are tremendous, beautiful, Christ-loving birds. Okay, so I'll go back to Isaiah, not to the first parable. But I see nothing here in the parable to indicate these birds are evil. See, this is the kingdom of God. This is the realm in which Jesus rules. And where Jesus rules and his lordship is welcomed and trusted, his kingdom is not going to look like Assyria, some magnificent, impressive, self-sufficient thing. It's going to look like a mustard plant. And it's not going to be very attractive to the world, and it won't be attractive to you or me, unless the Lord works a miracle in us to see. But there are some birds that are going to find this mustard plant attractive. Ones that are looking for reality. Those who are looking for life, for Christ. There's something about the life of God that will attract certain birds. And there are some who are going to be drawn to the Lord Jesus and find rest and shade in him, even though he's despised and rejected by the world. They may have been to the big trees and thought there was life there. But they found it was just excitement. It was just busyness, but not life. And eventually they found it to be such a sham. And when they saw this mustard tree, the Lord opened their eyes, the eyes of their heart, to see the kingdom of God, the life of Christ, and they found a home there. But I don't think there's going to be many birds coming to this mustard plant, coming to the king of the kingdom of God. Perhaps a remnant. Sometimes I see those in the Lord's kingdom become very discouraged in the fact that they are mustard seed ministry. And it's very sad to see when they try to copy the big cedars around them, hoping that will encourage their growth so they can stand toe to toe beside them. But that's what they have left. Why would you want to become something you left? Right? The birds that are coming are not coming because of the bells and the whistle. They're coming for no reason but because they're drawn to the Lord Jesus. He's the bush, and he's why the bush is attractive to them. And so we shouldn't want birds coming for any other reason than that, to see Jesus. Now there are many other things we could look at in this parable, perhaps many other ways we could develop it. So this is really a surface way. But we believe this is the main principle in it, that the Lord manifests himself through that which is insignificant. And when all the work is done, there'll be no doubt that he did the work. And he will receive all the glory. So let me close with this wonderful verse from Micah chapter 4. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them and Mount Zion from now on and forever. You want to see the Lord's kingdom? Here it is. He's king over the crippled. He's king over the weak, that the strength may be all of him. So these parables are all about union with our Lord Jesus. He sows, we respond, and we live not by our own life, but by the life of Christ with you. And because his seed abides in us, we grow. Mysteriously, spontaneously, victoriously. And what do we grow into? A mustard plant. Yes, but a mustard plant that is alive with the life of God. And the life of God in Christ is the beauty and the strength and the glory of that which is of no account in this world. The great work of Christ through such a small, fragile thing. May he be praised. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention this weekend. And may the Lord bring us forward in our union with him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for these precious parables and the wonderful truth represented in them. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who guides us in the truth, that we might understand, that we might live the truth that are espoused in them. And now we come before you and we ask you to do another miracle. If you've opened our heart eyes to these precious things, we come before you and we ask you to incorporate these things into our lives. Maybe gradually, systematically, however, maybe overnight. We don't know how you're going to work in our hearts. And that doesn't matter. We can trust you in all things. But we pray that you'd make these a part of who we are in our union with you. In Jesus' name, we're thankful.